I know that you've already been welcomed this morning, but I too want to say thank you for being here. If you're a member of this congregation, it's always good to see your faithfulness and your attendance. And I hope that you have filled out that attendance card. Folks, it's really important that as a member, will you take just a few moments. Oh, I might turn on. Don't interrupt me again, Tom. There we go. But it really is important that you'll take just a moment of your time to make sure that we have a good record of your attendance as a member of this congregation. Our elders are visiting. They are contacting members who have been delinquent in their attendance. And if you don't fill out your card, then that gives them a whole lot more work that they need to be doing. And so please fill that out. And visitors, will you do the same? Fill out that red card in front of you so that we have a record of your attendance as well. You've already been told about Gloria Fox, and she is not feeling at all well today, and she has requested that today, no visitors. And we have reason to rejoice. We have two new babies this week. Jay and Sylvia Burcham have given birth to a little girl, Abby Kate. And also, you're well aware that Troy and Misty Inman are in Oklahoma, where they have finalized the adoption of a little boy named Nathan Lee. And so we rejoice with both of those families. The Inman should be coming home later this week, as they have to sign the last papers that let them bring that little boy across the Red River. So be praying for those families. But I especially want you to pray for another young couple. I want you to pray for Jennifer Filer, especially. Many of us know that she is pregnant, but she also has cervical cancer. And so she is in North Austin Medical Center today. They are going to induce labor today. And sometime in the very, very near future, she is going to have surgery due to that cancer. And so this is a young couple that really needs our prayers. And I want to remind you about Fifth Sunday singing tonight. We had 499 in attendance last Sunday evening. Some of you weren't here last Sunday evening. We could have 500 if you were. Let's have 500 plus people here tonight. And we are going to sing praises this evening. So I invite you to be back at 6 o'clock tonight for our fifth Sunday singing. And I know that we had a group of people that met for the first time last Monday for our Monday night for the Master. Read about that in your bulletin. And if you've got some time on Monday evenings, let's take advantage of that opportunity to really help this congregation to grow and to minister to the needs of people. Now take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we're going to look at the story in the first 10 verses. And when you read Luke's Gospel will tell you that Jesus has spent a lot of time in the city of Capernaum. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is again in the city of Capernaum. But this time, Luke tells us, in that city there is a very special man who is called a Roman centurion. And listen, I know teachers, and you have heard enough preachers talk about a Roman centurion that you don't need me to tell you what a Roman centurion is. But you know well enough that he is that soldier that kind of started in the lower ranks of the Roman military. But because of his abilities, because of his courage, because of his loyalty, and because of his ability probably to lead men, he has risen through the ranks of that Roman military to become what is called a Roman centurion, and he is over all of these many men. And this Roman centurion, we believe, is a wealthy man. At least he has servants. And he has been given the ability to be very generous to other people. So he has at least a measure of wealth. And he has a servant. And the scripture tells us that this servant is very, very ill. He is about to die. Now my new King James Bible, I think, puts it best. It says of this servant, he was very dear to him, to the centurion. If you have the NIV Bible, it may say he was highly valued. And I think that may give the wrong impression, because as you know, servants in Jesus' day were treated like property. They could be bought and sold and traded, and owners could do anything that they wanted with their servants. And you might get the idea that this servant was highly valued, that there was a big, valuable price on his head, that if you were to put him on the auction block, he would bring a large sum of money. I don't think that's what the Bible is trying to say. The New American Standard Bible will say he is highly regarded. The New King James says he was dear to him. This servant, I believe, has become more like a family member to this centurion than he is a servant. He is highly regarded. He is dear to him. And he is ill. And if the centurion has at least some amount of money, and this man is dear to him, I think it's safe to assume that this centurion has done everything that he knows to do to find healing and to find any kind of medical help for his servant that he can find. And I know that he's gone from one doctor to another doctor, and he has done everything he can so that his servant might be made well, to no avail. But then the scriptures say, but this centurion has heard about Jesus. Now, I don't know what he has heard, but if you kind of flip back through the pages of the Gospel of Luke, maybe this centurion has heard about that time that a man who is paralyzed was let down through a hole that was dug in a roof while Jesus was in that house teaching. And maybe he has heard how Jesus made that paralyzed man to walk. Maybe he has heard about that man who had leprosy and Jesus cured that man of leprosy. It may be that he heard about a man with a withered hand on a Sabbath day in the synagogue, and Jesus heals that man's hand. I don't know what he has heard, but he has heard something enough about Jesus that he believes that Jesus is the one who can heal his servant. And so this very unusual centurion does a very unusual thing. And the reason it's unusual is because of the attitudes that the Romans had toward the Jews and the Jews had toward the Romans. See, there was very little love lost. The Jews hated the Gentiles, hated the Romans. In fact, they would even refer to many of the Gentiles as dogs. They despised them and they looked down their nose at them. But listen, folks, anti-Semitism is nothing new to our day and age. It existed long before, and it existed in Luke chapter 7. Because the Gentiles, and especially the Romans, had very little regard for the Jews and their condescending attitude. And in fact, they took somewhat great delight in watching the oppression of the Jewish people. And yet here is a Roman centurion who seems to have cut through all the enmity between the Gentiles and the Jews, and in fact is a very generous person to the Jews. And so this centurion does an unusual thing. He calls for the elders. He calls for the leaders of the Jews to do him a favor, to go to Jesus and ask for Jesus' help. And for reasons that are unknown except for the two that they will give, these Jews, they're willing. In fact, it seems that they have taken great efforts to do this centurion this kind of a favor. And so the Jewish leaders go to Jesus, and do you see what they say in verse 5? In verse 5 of Luke chapter 7, they come to Jesus, in verse 4, excuse me, and they beg him, earnestly beg him. They're pleading with him, saying, For the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation. He has built for us a synagogue. They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, there is a centurion who deserves your help for these two reasons. He loves us. As Jews, he loves our nation. And he has been very kind and very generous toward us to help us build a synagogue. Some of the commentaries suggest that maybe this centurion has given out of his own personal wealth to build the Jews a synagogue, or maybe by his own permission, he has allowed many of his soldiers to help in the construction of the synagogue. I don't know which is true. I just know that he has been generous to the Jews. And so they come to Jesus and say, you should help him because he deserves your help. And I want you to know that these Jews express the common philosophy of this world. It's the way the majority of people think. Patting themselves on the back saying, I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. We live all of our life trying to convince our parents, I deserve. I deserve respect. I deserve a longer curfew. I deserve more money. I deserve. We get into college and we work hard and we study hard and we make good grades, and then we think we deserve a degree. And because we've gotten that degree, and we may have even gone on to get an advanced degree, and because of that, we think we deserve a good job. And because we have a good job, we deserve a nice house, and we deserve fashionable clothes, and we deserve a new car every 2 years. We deserve. Some people will even go so far as to think, in fact, with the relationships around them, they will say, because I went to such and such school, I made good grades, I got a good degree, I have a good job, I was very popular in school, I deserve even to have a very attractive wife. Or I deserve to have that handsome kind of husband. And they even look at the people in their lives saying, I deserve that kind of a person in my life. And so they come to Jesus and say, He deserves your help. Based on these things that He has done, He is worthy, He merits your attention and your help. Now, if the story stopped right there in verse 5, and just in verse 6, Jesus says, okay, that'll be fine. I'll go to his house and I'll heal his servant. And it immediately happened. How would you feel about this, centurion? If the story stopped right there in verse 5, and you have never read this story before, how do you feel about this Roman centurion? Probably you would think he is very proud and very arrogant. And he is very demanding because he has done some favors for some other people. He thinks he should get favors done for him in return. And you know what James chapter 4 and verse 6 says? That God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. God must not like this Roman centurion very much because he is a proud, arrogant, demanding kind of individual. But the story doesn't stop in verse 5. You come to verse 6, and in verse 6 we start to get a much different picture of this centurion. Because Jesus looks at these Jewish leaders and says, I'll go. And he begins to go toward the centurion's house. And somebody must be watching. Somebody must be anticipating something to happen, because when Jesus begins to draw near to the centurion's house, the centurion then sends out not servants that he commands and obeys. He sends out friends to go and meet Jesus. And these friends come to Jesus and they give to Jesus the exact words of the centurion. And they come to Jesus and says, don't inconvenience yourself anymore. Don't trouble yourself anymore, speaking the words of the centurion. The centurion says to you, I don't even deserve for you to come under my own roof. I wasn't even worthy to come to you in person. That's why I sent these leaders. Don't trouble yourself anymore. I didn't mean for you to come to my house. That's too much to ask of someone like you. I'm not even worthy to have you in my house. I'm not worthy to come to you in person. But if you will say the word, Here comes the part that really impresses Jesus. But if you will just say the word, my servant will be healed. How do I know that? Because you're a man with authority. And this Roman centurion says, I know authority. Because I'm a man who is under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. I say to this person, jump. He asked me how high on the way up. Anything that I ask to be done, it is done. I ask a servant to do something, and they do it immediately. I understand authority. You have authority. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus turns around. And he looks at those who are with him and he says, in all of Israel, I haven't seen faith like this. And the scriptures say that Jesus marvels at the man. Some translators say he is amazed at the man. I went back and looked, and a number of times Luke's gospel has said over and over and over again, people were amazed at Jesus. They marveled at his words. They marveled at what he did. They were amazed with Jesus. And rightfully so. But here is a man who comes by way of these leaders and says to Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you in my presence, but you say the word and my servant will be healed. And the scripture says Jesus is amazed at this man. And his servant was healed. Here's what I want to do this morning. Two things. I want to teach this morning in order that I might persuade all of us to live life thinking more like the centurion and a lot less like the Jewish leaders. And if we'll think more like the centurion in that I don't deserve, and we start to look at life as a blessing of God, I think it'll do two things for us. And the first thing it will do for us, and it's in your notes if you've got one of these study sheets, and I don't, but it's in your notes. It makes a big difference in how we view life. It makes a difference in how you view life. And how you view life makes a big difference in what kind of a person you are, how happy you are, how contented you are. Because again, some people go through life and they are discontented. They think they deserve everything that they have. And in fact, they probably think that they deserve a whole lot more. I deserve that degree. I deserve that job. I deserve this nice house and a nice car. And some will go as far as to say, because of who I am, I deserve to have an attractive spouse like him or like her. And they go through their career, probably changing from one job to another job because they think they always deserve a better job with more money. And they look at the pay raise that they got, and they look at that pay raise and think, I deserve that pay raise. In fact, if the truth be known, I deserve a whole lot more than that. And they go through life always thinking they deserve something, that they merited something, that they are owed something, and probably think they deserve a whole lot more. And I want to ask you, can you ever be discontented in life and happy at the same time? Can't be done. I've told you before, they're mutually exclusive of each other. You cannot be discontented thinking you should always deserve more and still be happy. But you know, there are some people in this world, and there are many people in this church, they don't view life like that. They view life as a blessing. And they look back on those years of schoolwork, and they look at the hard work that they did and all the tests that they took, and then they receive that degree, and they look at that degree as a blessing, and they give God the thanks that they were able to accomplish that. And when they get a good job, they give God the thanks for that job that is going to meet the needs of their life and the lives of their family. And if God blesses them in that job, that they're able to get that nice house, they're the first ones to give God the thanks and give God the credit and to open the doors of their house to be used for the kingdom of God. And if they get that pay raise, they look at that pay raise and they think, what a marvelous blessing. I wasn't expecting this. What a wonderful blessing God has given me. And they will look at that wife. And they will look over at her beauty and her attractiveness and her inner beauty especially and her faithfulness to God. And that man will look at her and say, how did a guy like me ever get a girl like her? What a blessing she is in my life. Or what a blessing he is in my life. Now you tell me, who is the happiest? Those that think they deserve more in this life than they already have? Or those that look at everything that God has given them as a blessing and they give God the credit, they give God the thanksgiving, and they look at everything as a wonderful, marvelous gift and blessing. That's the way our salvation is, folks. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, you are saved by grace through your faith. We'll come to that because that's the second thing that this story talks about. It makes a difference in how you live. It makes a difference in how happy and contented you are. But folks, it makes a big difference in the quality of faith that you have. Do you understand that? The way you look at life has a lot to say with the kind of quality faith you have in your life. Jesus looked at this man who understands, and he comes to Jesus in humility. That's why he didn't even come to Jesus in person. He comes to Jesus in humility and in graciousness, and he asks for this favor, but he doesn't want Jesus to go through all of this trouble because he knows that he is not worthy to even come to Jesus in person or have him in his house. And Jesus says, I've looked in all of Israel and I have not seen the kind of quality faith that I see in this Roman centurion. And that's why I tell you about Ephesians 2 where it says, you are saved by grace. How? Through that quality called faith. And he goes on to explain a little bit further. And it's not a result of yourselves. It's not because of who you are or who I am. It is a gift from God. And it's not a result of works, or else you would be able to boast. You are saved by God's merciful grace because of your faith. And how you view life has a lot to say with the quality of faith that is required in your life. Do you understand that salvation is a gift of God? You haven't done anything to deserve it or merit it. It is a gift from God. And because salvation is a gift of God, do you understand that the gift of His Holy Spirit is not something that you deserve, but you have God's Spirit in you because He is a gift from God? And do you understand that to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and to be added to the Lord's kingdom and to even be a part of a church like Westside is not because you deserve to be in a church like this, but this church is a gift to you. See, a lot of people look at the church and think, how is the church going to meet my needs? I deserve to have this done and to have that done. I deserve for the people to look at me in such a way to be friendly and kind and loving and always thinking about me and my needs. Do you understand what a gift of God it is to be in a church like this or to be any church that is faithful to God's Word? And so your salvation, God's Spirit, the Word of God itself, God's people, God's church, God's fellowship, it's all a blessing. And you don't deserve any of it. But God blesses you. And it makes a big difference in how happy you are and how contented you are and what kind of faith you have. Whether you go through life thinking you deserve everything and you deserve even more, or if you go through life looking at everything and everyone in your life as a blessing of God. But then there is a second thing, that if we will go through life with the right attitude, not only does it make a difference in how we view life, but it makes a difference in how God keeps blessing us. How God keeps on blessing us. It's in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not because of righteous works that we have done, but He saved us because of His mercy. God is a merciful God. God is a forgiving God. God is a tender God. He is a loving God. And God is a blessing God. And the way you view life makes a big difference in how God continues to bless you in your life. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verses 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Because God has been very good to you. He has been very good to this church. We have said over and over and over again how God has blessed this church, how He has answered prayers of this church, and He keeps on blessing us. Well, you look in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, and He will talk about how we have been blessed in every way, in all of the heavenly places. In other words, it's as though God says, I have blessed you with every kind of imaginable blessing on earth, in heaven. I've blessed you in every place, in every way. And then He comes to verse 7, and here's what He says. In Him, the Him is Christ Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. My translation says, according to the riches of His grace which He made to abound toward us. Those of you at the NIV will say, He lavishes on us. Oh, I like that word, lavish. You ever had anybody lavish on you? Have you ever had anyone lavish gifts or lavish praise? It doesn't mean that they give it once or maybe even twice. It means over and over and over again that they give and they give and they give and they give blessings and blessings and blessings to the point that you are almost embarrassed. And I will tell people, when they put gravy over my chicken fried steak, I said, you lavish the gravy. Don't go skimpy on the gravy. God abounds toward us in blessings, folks. He lavishes His blessings on us. He doesn't give you a meager supply of His graciousness and His mercy and His love and His forgiveness and His goodness. He lavishes it on us. And it abounds toward us. And how do we return His lavishness back? By thinking we deserve even more. How do you feel? Maybe it's a birthday party at your child, or maybe it's at Christmas time or something, but you give this special gift to a child. And you're so excited because you chose this gift especially for them. You have waited days, maybe even weeks, to give this gift, and they rip into it, and they, as soon as they open it up, their facial expression just becomes, you can tell they're disappointed. And you say, "What's the matter, sweetheart?" "Oh, Daddy, you know I love you. You know I appreciate everything that you do for me. And I appreciate the gift. It's just that I sort of expected something bigger. I expected something better. Something prettier. I just expected something different than this. I appreciate it. I just expected more." How do you feel? Do you want to rush right out and get that kid something else? Or does it make you wonder if you ever want to buy that kid anything ever again? I think God's the same way. As He lavishes His goodness on us, He gives us His Son. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us His Word. He gives us His church. He gives us His people. He gives us His fellowship. He gives us His forgiveness. He gives, He gives, He bestows, He bestows, He blesses, He blesses, He lavishes, He lavishes. And you know we love you, God. We appreciate everything that you do for us and how you take care of us. And I appreciate this gift. I appreciate what you have done for me on this day. It's just that I think I deserve even more. And I think it disappoints God when we take credit for things that He has done in our lives. And we start to look and say, because of everything I have done, and because of who I am, because of what I've accomplished, I deserve everything and everyone in my life. And whatever God has done for me, it's because I deserve it. And I think God is greatly disappointed when we go through life thinking we deserve everything. And so this morning, in closing, you can choose to go through life like the Jewish leaders, thinking that you deserve everything. And I tell you, you will never be happy. You will never be content. And you will never really live life the way you could live life. But you can go through life like the Roman centurion. And you can realize that the truth is, we're unworthy of all of these blessings. Because of sin in our life, we are worthy of death and condemnation. We're not worthy of God's blessings. Not a one. But when God does bless and He does bestow His graciousness on us and He does lavish all of these blessings on us, and we look at every blessing that He gives us, our jobs, our house, our home, our cars, our clothing, and our relationships in our family, in the church family, and we just thank Him and thank Him and thank Him, and we appreciate Him, and we sing like we appreciate Him, and we serve like we appreciate Him, and we give back to Him as though we appreciate Him. And it is obvious to God that we are thankful for the blessings that He has given in our life. What a difference it makes in our life, and what a difference it makes in how God will bless our lives in the future. And so this morning, we have said over and over, if you're visiting with us, we're grateful that you are, and we are, because we think it's a blessing that you have come our way. And we hope that you will come again. You have been a blessing to us this morning. And if you're looking for a church home, we don't take it for granted that anyone would place their membership with us, but we count it a blessing that a family would choose us to be involved with and to work alongside of and to worship with. And if you're looking for a church home, you would bless us if you would choose the Westside Church of Christ. But I want to remind you again what a marvelous blessing it is to be saved in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a child of God, here's what the Bible says you need to do. And if we need to study further, you can talk to any one of our members. You can talk to me. And we'll help you discover what the Bible says you need to do to be saved. But you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He is the Savior of this world. You need to believe that with all of your heart. And if you will repent of your sin, and if you will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you can enter into these waters of baptism, and you can, that old man of sin, that old woman of sin, can be buried in the waters of baptism to be raised to walk now in newness of life. What a wonderful blessing it is to be saved and forgiven of sins. And your name will be added to the Lamb's Book of Life. You will be added to the Kingdom of God, to the Church of Jesus Christ. And you will have the fellowship of God, of His Son, of His Spirit, and you'll have the fellowship of His people. It's the greatest blessing you'll ever have in your life. And maybe that's what you would choose to do today while together we stand and sing.